Dear Lord God, we thank you that this is your Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we have a testimony to give because of your resurrection. We have a hope that is ours, and we have a power that is ours. So Lord, as we study that today, help us to be surprised again by your resurrection power. Thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. Okay, we can do that better. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Okay, we can even do that better. Let's do a really loud one. Christ is risen. Amen. Good job. Good job, everyone. That's the kind of resounding tone we have on Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate this one day where everything changed. The earth changed. The very molecules of the universe changed. They realigned. The resurrection. This is the day. This is God's big deal right here, the resurrection. Everything God said through Jesus Christ is true because of the resurrection. So we celebrate in joy. We celebrate with loud shouts in celebration today. It's a day to yell and scream and give a lot of loud hallelujahs to our God. As I was thinking about our sermon today, I realized that I'm going to need two Sundays to fully complete. One Sunday is not enough to talk about the resurrection, I'm sorry. So you'll get the second half of the resurrection sermon next week. But this first Sunday, we're going to be focusing on the surprising hope of the resurrection that is ours. As I was thinking about the resurrection this week, I was reminded of a story of a young girl named Olivia. She's now 6 years old, but when this story happened, she was 4 years old. And when she was 4 years old, Easter was a huge deal for her. Like, it was bigger than Christmas. It was bigger than her birthday. And she was talking about Easter for months. Like, she was so excited. She was, you know, at least once a week asking her parents, when is Easter coming? What are we going to do on Easter? Where are we going to go on Easter? What's going to happen on Easter? She was so excited. And then as Easter started drawing closer, she actually started just saying to her mom and dad, oh, I'm so excited. I can't wait. I can't wait until Easter. And her parents were kind of confused about this. Because, you know, Easter is not the day that you get all the presents. It's not the day that you even get all the attention. You might get some chocolate, but they were kind of confused. I mean, is it because of Sunday school lessons? Is it because of Easter egg hunts? What is it that's causing her such excitement about the resurrection? So when they were going to the store one day to get some Easter shoes for Easter Sunday, the father said, honey, do you know what Easter means? And the daughter kind of looked at him and said, well, of course I do. And the father kind of pressed in and says, well, can you tell me what Easter means? And she kind of thought about it a little bit. And then she kind of flung her arms wide. And in her best four-year-old, you know, gleeful shout, she said, surprise! And as I think about that story, I really think that she was not too far off. You know, the wonder and the glory of the resurrection should be a huge surprise. It has a surprising aspect to it. It had it from the very first day, and it still has it today. Even for those of us who have been in church our whole lives, we've gone through 30 plus or whatever Easter is, how old you are. Still, Easter has this ability to surprise us, to astound us. And we see from the very beginning it had that ability. Especially for the first disciples, it did. For those of you who were at the Good Friday service, we mourned the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And we remembered that the first disciples of Jesus Christ, they saw their friend and their rabbi. They saw him killed. They saw him getting flogged. We talked about that last night, on Friday, that he was beaten to the point of his death. And then, after that, he was spit upon and mocked and beaten with sticks. And then, after that, he was crucified. We talked about on Friday about how crucifixion is one of the worst forms of torture in the ancient world. And it was because you actually suffocated to death. That was what killed you. And so, they had seen this happen to Jesus. And they had no doubts. You know, some modern writers like to think that, oh, Jesus just faked his death. You know, it was this big kind of charade. You know, he acted like he was dead, but then when he got in the tomb, he kind of walked away. The disciples knew, this guy is dead. Our friend is dead. There's no coming back from what he did. The Romans knew that. The Jewish authorities knew that, but it took us 2,000 years to kind of start denying it. But for the first, 1,500 years of the Christian faith, we knew that Jesus was dead. So on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, we know that the disciples had no hope. You know, the best scenario for the disciples would be to get out of Jerusalem alive and to not have the same thing happen to them that happened to Jesus. That was the best scenario. And then the best scenario would be to go back to their homes in shame, because remember, they had just followed this guy for 3 years. They had put all their hopes, all their money, everything. They had stopped their livelihood. They had followed him with everything. And now he's dead. All that they had worked for, lost. So the best scenario that they could look for is to go home in shame, to go back to the ridicule and mocking, to be an outcast in their homeland, and to hopefully scrape by for the rest of their life. That was their hope. And we see on that Sunday morning that the only three people that actually stuck with Jesus were three women. They were Mary, the two Marys, and Salome. We see that Mark includes them at the crucifixion story. They're the only disciples that watched Jesus die. All the other disciples had fled. They left him. But these three ladies stayed. And now we see again that they're the only ones that are there on that Sunday morning to prepare his body for burial. Jesus' body was in the tomb on Saturday and Friday night because of the Jewish Sabbath. For those of you who know, the Sabbath is this day of rest. It's a day that under Jewish law, you could do nothing, and including you couldn't prepare a body for burial. So they put Jesus' body in the tomb on Friday, and they couldn't touch it until Sunday, because Sunday is the first day of the week. So we see in our story that on the first day of the week, the two Marys and Salome come. And they come despite the fact that there's no hope for them. They come even despite the fact that by coming, they could be arrested and they could be put in the same place that Jesus was. But they came. It said early in the morning, they came. And they thought to themselves, well, who's going to open the tomb? It says that there was a stone in front of the tomb. But really the better word is a boulder was in front of the tomb. A boulder that weighed many tons. More heavier than three women could move themselves. And so when they said, well, who's going to open the tomb? They were thinking, well, maybe some of the soldiers would be there. Maybe some of the guards. Because the Jewish leaders and the Romans put guards at the tomb to make sure that nobody would tamper with Jesus. They didn't want anything like this happening. They didn't want any rumors that anything happened to Jesus miraculous. So they put guards there. So they're hoping, okay, maybe the guards will help us get the tomb open. But then, lo and behold, it says in our passage that when they looked up, they saw that the stone or the boulder, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now think for a second about the greatest surprise you ever received. It might be a surprise party. It might be a surprise proposal for some of you. But none of you have ever received this kind of surprise. None of us in the world have ever received this kind of surprise, but these three women were the first ones. They received the surprise of their life here. I mean, they received something that had said that confused them and astounded them. It caused them to run out of the tomb. They were so scared. That's why the angel has to say to them, "Don't be afraid." They received the surprise of their life. And actually, upon reflecting it, the disciples realized that they had received the surprise of all of history, the biggest surprise in all of the history of the whole world, past, present, and future, and that is Jesus. Now, if you ever wonder about the resurrection, you might be in this room and you may go, I don't really believe any of that stuff. I don't know what this pastor's talking about. You know, Easter is a nice thing, Easter eggs, candy, stuff like that, but I don't know if I believe any more of it. If you think the resurrection is unbelievable or impossible or, you know, you're skeptical about it, know that you're not alone. The disciples had the same skepticism you had. The first believers of Jesus Christ, the scripture is very honest and raw about this. The scriptures don't try to candy coat the kind of despair that the disciples were feeling, nor does it try to candy coat the kind of doubts that they had. None of the disciples were expecting this. They had heard who Jesus was. Jesus had told them, I'm coming back. But when you see someone killed like that, when you see someone tortured like that, you know they're not coming back. So they had no expectation for this to happen. And they were received the surprise of their life. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes when we look at the story, you know, always on Easter week, if you have cable, you get those National Geographic specials of what really happened, you know, on Easter weekend. You know, I know you've probably seen them. I have a bunch of them. I'm kind of fascinated by them in a way, actually. But they always kind of have these theories. You know, they have the theories, oh, well, the disciples were lying. You know, they must have been lying because, you know, they hid Jesus. He's in some unmarked grave in, you know, Jerusalem somewhere, and they lied so that they could start their own religion. Or, you know, like I said before, Jesus wasn't really dead. You know, it was all just a lie. Or it never really happened. Jesus is just a myth, some story people made up 500 years after this guy lived, and that's it. But we see in the story itself that all of those reasons are actually really inconceivable. Because what would cause a group of people who are defeated, who are cowards, like the disciples were cowards, they left Jesus at his moment of need. What would turn these people around? Nothing short of a miracle would turn them around. I mean, these disciples went within a span of like 2 weeks from being this defeated, cowardly group of failed disciples to going to the ends of the earth with power and you know, resolve to say Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. In just a short span of time, they changed. And remember also that when this happened, everyone around them would have known what's going on. If someone tried to lie about this, people would know. You know, it's interesting. We think they could just get away with this. They lived with these people who saw all these things happen too. The people that Mark and all these people were living around, they all saw the same things they did. They saw Jesus do all the same things. And it's amazing that shortly after Christ's resurrection, all those people started becoming Christians. All of the people who witnessed it, thousands of people within just weeks started becoming Christians because of this. All the people who had seen Jesus do these things and act in these ways, all the friends of Mary and Salome and Peter and all those guys, they started becoming Christians because they realized something happened. It wasn't a lie. They didn't just make the story up. They knew who Jesus was. Something happened. The surprise of their life happened. Something totally inconceivable, totally impossible happened. This man, Jesus, did what he said he would do. He rose again from the dead. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the surprising hope that we have in this resurrected Lord, and also the surprising power that we have in the resurrected Lord. Now, as we look at our surprising hope, we see in Paul, I hope you saw the honesty in that scripture passage from Paul. I love that passage because Paul is so honest here. I mean, did you read it? Paul said, you know, if the resurrection didn't happen, you are to be most pitied. If the resurrection happened, basically Paul is saying, you shouldn't be here. It's a nice day outside. You should be doing something much better than here. You shouldn't be singing these songs and, you know, watching people get baptized, put water on their head and listen to somebody talk for 20 minutes. You shouldn't do that. Why are you doing that? Get outside, have fun, go to the park, do something more interesting. That's what Paul is saying. Is that if the resurrection didn't happen, yeah, you are to be most pitied. You wasted your life if it didn't happen. That's how honest and raw and real he's being. And he says it four times. In our passage and beyond it on either side, he says, if you have held on to the gospel, if the resurrection isn't true, you've believed in vain. In verse 14, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So my life is extremely useless if the resurrection didn't happen. I've wasted years of my life in study. I've wasted years of my life in ministry if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And then he goes on, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So yeah, you should be going and watching a movie right now. And to top it all off in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than other people. So, if Christ is only a good teacher, if he's just a nice guy, somebody that you look to like a Dalai Lama or another guru, yeah, then you're to be pitied more than other people because you have been duped. Because Jesus is not that. He's a liar or a lunatic or he's the Lord. So Paul wants to make very clear that everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything you believe hinges on the resurrection. Just like a door hinge opens and closes the door, the resurrection is the hinge that opens and closes our faith. If the resurrection is not true, then nothing we believe is true. Nothing about the suffering of Christ, nothing about the death of Christ, nothing about faith in Christ, nah, none of it's true. All based on the resurrection. I had a friend of mine who I was talking about this to some years ago. It was a really the conversation stuck with me because my friend is basically, he's an atheist, but he'll say that he has kind of a 1% kind of smidgen of doubt. So he kind of wants to believe, though he doesn't think it's true. And so would have great conversations about faith all the time. And one time he was kind of grilling me about what was unique about Christianity. And in his mind, Christianity is the same as every other religion. You know, it all talks about God giving you good things if you do good things and, you know, God blessing you. And if you follow God, then, you know, God will be with you. He basically was like, well, what's unique about Christianity? Why is it different than Islam or Hinduism or any other belief in a God or gods? You know, and I was thinking about 1 Corinthians and I said, well, the resurrection is what's different. And he kind of looked at me funny and he said, you know what? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Why would you base your beliefs on this guy who was killed 2,000 years ago that you believe came back to life? And honestly, when he said that, I couldn't help but agree with him. It's pretty stupid. I mean, I'm sorry, you have to hear your pastor say that, but it's pretty preposterous that Jesus rose from the dead. It is crazy. It is outrageous. It is ridiculous. And it is stupid if it's not true. But if it is true, it changes everything. If it is true, all of reality changes. Your life changes if it is true. And even if you don't believe in it, I would encourage you that it still changes your life. Because the resurrection, I would argue, even for non-believers, it is the best thing that's ever happened to the world. If you want to know where goodness and a focus on blessing other people and a hope for broken people comes from, it comes from the resurrection. If you want to have hope for somebody else, we only have hope as Christians because God's hope is stronger than us. If our hope is based on only what we can do, it's only based on our strength of character or our strength of compassion, yeah, we're going to fail. Because we know the limits of our compassion. We know the limits of our strength. You know, we know where it goes past the point where helping is okay, and then we start to get annoyed, and then we start to get inconvenienced and frustrated, and then all of a sudden we just stop doing it. We all know that, especially if you've ever tried to serve selflessly. You know the point, your point of no return where you're like, not going to help anymore. I'm sorry. It's intruding on my own life too much. But we see with Jesus that there is no limit. The resurrection proves that this God has no limit of compassion. This God has no limit of goodness, no limit of truth. He has risen from the dead. So everything Jesus said is true. That's your hope. And that's surprising. That's astonishing. That should fill you again with wonder. Because that means that you never have to wonder, am I loved by God again? Never. You never have to wonder, does God care for me? You never have to wonder, have I sinned one too many times that God is going to cut me off? You never have to wonder about that again because of the resurrection. Because Christ has done it. He has paid for your sins, and he has risen in victory, which means that it is paid in full. So you never have to wonder again, am I valuable? Do I belong? Am I good enough? You never have to wonder because Christ has paid it all. So that's your hope in Christ. But we have more than hope in Christ. We actually have power in Christ. Now I wonder how many of you feel powerful right now. If you do feel powerful, maybe we should talk after church, actually, because there might be an unhealthy power that you feel. But oftentimes, we don't feel very powerful. Like if I asked, do you feel strong today? You know, a lot of us are going to go, no, not really. You know, I didn't work out this week, you know, so obviously don't feel very physically strong. And then, you know, mentally, emotionally, yeah, we go up and down every day. But the truth is that in the resurrection, we have a new kind of power. There's a new kind of power that's actually given to us that's beyond us, but in the same way, it's ours. This is what Paul says. He said in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. When Christ died on that cross, and when he rose again, since then, every Christian has had the assurance that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is in you. The same power that took Christ from that grave is in you. The same power that raised him to life and seated him on the right hand of God the Father forever is in you. You have that same power. Even though you may not feel it, even though you may not even trust you have it. Let me give you a little example of how this works. There's a pastor who tells a story. And he visited Italy. And while he was visiting Italy, he went to all these old graveyards. He was kind of fascinated with all the old graveyards. And at one graveyard, he especially wanted to see this one grave because it had kind of a very special connotation. This one grave, this guy died probably 150 years ago. And during his life, he was a non-believer. He did not believe at all in Christianity. And in fact, he was very against it all his life, very publicly against it. And so when he died, he started getting sick and he started realizing that he's going to die soon. He started getting a little scared because he realized, what if the resurrection is true? What if this whole time I've been, you know, believing in a lie? But he realized, I don't want to be resurrected. If it's true, I don't want it. So when he died, he gave these very specific instructions. He said that when he dies, he wants a huge concrete slab to be put over his tomb. And he wants written on the concrete slab, do not resurrect me. I do not want to rise from the dead. I don't believe this. I don't want to be risen from the dead. True story. And so he died, and they followed his instructions to the letter. But a little acorn seed, must have gotten in the tomb before they sealed it. Because after about 70 years, that big, huge concrete slab began to crack. And then after 30 more years, actually, a tree started sprouting from that concrete slab. And then another 50 years, and that tree was this huge oak tree. And the slab was on either side of the tree. And the minister commented, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And that's how the power of the resurrection works in your life. The minute you decide to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's now in your life, not by your choice, not by your works, but by God's choice and by God's works. Only by the feeble profession of your faith, you have that Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is yours. So when you think of all those immovable slabs in your life, all of those huge things that you think can never be moved, you know, it might be bitterness, might be insecurity, might be your fears, might be your self-doubts. All those things that you never think could be moved in your life, through God's resurrection power, just an acorn kernel of it, Little by little, those slabs can crack. Not because of you, but because of God. All of those things can happen to you. And the more you know him, the more you grow in that power. It's power given to you. It's yours right now. But as you grow into it, as you trust it, you see those slabs being torn and broken apart more and more in your life. I often tell people who are suffering and struggling that you are stronger than you know. And that's not a truth about their own strength. That's a truth about God's strength in them. It's a fact. They are much stronger than they know because they have God's resurrection power in them. They are filled to the brim with God's resurrection power, and you are as well. So when you face troubles and trials, when you feel weak, when you feel vulnerable, you can know that at the end of your power, there's another power that goes beyond it. At the end of your strength, there's another strength that can go beyond it. So we begin to trust that. We begin to trust that there's a power beyond me. There's a power that is within me, given to me as a gift, and I can rely on it. I can hold on to it in times of trouble, and I can lean on it when I'm weak. As I close, I just want to read you a poem by a poet named Anne Weems. It's a poem called Welcome to the Easter Party. And it has this sense of wonder in it, this sense of surprise that the resurrection is supposed to hit us with every year. So listen to this, and as you're listening to it, I encourage you to think about your own faith. Where are you with the resurrection? Where is it hope for you? Are you finding God's resurrection power in you? Welcome to the Easter party. I think on Easter morning, we should throw confetti in church. No? What about a little fanfare, a deafening drum roll, a 3-minute standing ovation? What? Have we had the drums beaten out of us that we in the celebrative community can't really get excited about God's aliveness, about how God loves is given to us unconditionally? Have we given Easter to the lily bearers, to the bunny rabbits, to the patent leather shoes? Let's face it. We live as though we don't believe in Easter. We're the crowd, easily swayed, easily scared, easily calling for blood. We're the good church people who can't believe Jesus meant love one another, not all the one another's, not drug addicts and criminals. We hate injustice when it's injustice towards us. We love mercy when it's mercy towards us. We walk humbly with our God when it's convenient. We're babe believers who resist the resurrection. We're Christmas Christians who are very good at celebrating Christ's birth, even crucifixion Christians, agonizing, sympathizing, relating to the hero on the cross. We can rock a baby. We can weep for a dead man. But what can we do with a 33-year-old who won't let the story end? Easter scares us because we're the people who can't believe that God gives abundant life. We think we have to earn it. So we in church spend our lives showing God what good people we are, what achievers we are, how much we deserve God's love. We want to pay our own way, but Easter says it's already been paid. Easter says no matter how prodigal, we can go home again. So come to the Easter party. Let's celebrate that amazing grace that God, that in Christ's resurrection, we are still loved. Even at our most outrageous. The Lord has given us the music. All we need to do is dance. Come to the Easter party. Let's pray. Lord God, if the resurrection has lost its ability to surprise us, if it's lost its ability in our life to make us dance again, to make us celebrate, to make us excited again, Lord God, we trust that your power is in us. So, Lord, we trust that you will give us hope again. Lord, help us come to you. Help us to lay down what is holding us from you. Help us to receive you again. And if we're here for the first time hearing this message, or for the 10th time or 30th time, but we've never believed, Lord God, we ask that your power of your Holy Spirit could come into our lives. I pray, Lord, that those who are in this room today that may not believe, Lord, that they may know your goodness, that they may hear clearly your gospel of what you've done, that they may know that you're not the only way, but you're the best way as well. And Lord, that they may come to you so that they may glorify you and enjoy you forever. Thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. Help us come to the Easter party today. Amen.